68:19, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that he daily loads us with benefits. Now, F.E. Marsh has enumerated some of those blessings. First, an acceptance that can never be questioned. Those blessings consist of an acceptance that can never be questioned. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, anyone who exercises a simple act of faith and accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have that acceptance. They're accepted by God. There's no questions asked. When Satan condemns us before God because of our sins, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. I paid for those sins at the cross. Through a simple act of faith, therefore, we are accepted. Second, an inheritance that can never be lost. All believers have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Why? Because it's kept for us by the power of God. Third, a deliverance that can never be excelled. Fourth, a grace that can never be limited. Remember what God said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. We were saved by grace. We live by grace. We have grace upon grace at our disposal. Fifth, a hope that can never be disappointed. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast of one which enters within the veil. What does that hope consist of? It consists of the fact that we will be in heaven. Anyone who's made that choice to believe in Christ will be in heaven when they leave this world. Sixth, a bounty that could never be withdrawn. Paul said it, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Seventh, a joy that need never be diminished. Look at the words of Jesus to his disciples, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Eighth, a nearness to God that can never be reversed. Look at Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That nearness, by the way, is a lasting nearness. Ninth, a peace that could never be disturbed. Look at John 14, 27. People, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's a peace that can never be taken away. Tenth, a righteousness that can never be tarnished. Remember what Paul said? He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we can receive the righteousness of God. 11th, a salvation that can never be canceled. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Eternal means forever. Now that gives us a clearer picture of what it means to be truly blessed. A person can be carrying around some of life's greatest burdens and still be blessed. The Apostle Paul was in a Roman dungeon, deprived of the necessities of life, awaiting execution, and he was blessed. The writer of Hebrews referred to the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 36. Here is what the writer of Hebrews says about these Old Testament saints, starting in verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And these individuals were blessed. What does this tell us? It tells us the real blessings do not appear in the form of material possessions, fame or fortune, or status, just to name a few. Real blessings don't appear in the form of health, family, relationships, or success on any level. All of those things might fall into the category blessings, but a person might not have any of those and still be blessed. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 3. the word makarios for blessed doesn't refer to people who have outward blessings, material blessings, such as a nice home, a nice car, or a large bank account. Makarios doesn't refer to what we wear on our outer body. Remember what Peter said with reference to wives in 1 Peter 3, if you're there, look at verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, it's a biblical principle, and we'll be looking at this in the future, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands for the proper function of order within the home. But here Peter is saying that wives should even be submissive to unbelieving husbands. Why? Because the manner in which they conduct themselves has the potential to bring unbelieving husbands to the Lord. Now, conduct in this case doesn't involve what the wife dresses up the outer body with. And there's nothing wrong with dressing up the outer body. Don't get the wrong impression here. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look nice. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, expensive clothes. Nothing wrong with that at all. But that's not Peter's point. Peter's saying that conduct results from what's in the soul. And Peter called it the hidden person of the heart. Now, that's a reference to a gentle and quiet spirit that only God can create within a person. Now, this is precious in the sight of God. Now, the bottom line is this. That which is in the soul is one of the factors that determines whether or not a person is blessed. Now, that being the case, makarios is an inward state of truth that is totally unrelated to how a person feels. Now, interestingly enough, the pursuit of happiness is a driving force in our society today. People spend their lives in search of happiness, but unfortunately they're looking in the wrong places. Now, that's just one of the deceptions that's up and running in the world today. The world tells us happiness is found in satisfying our physical desires, our comforts, and our appetites. Now, some of those desires might be legitimate, but satisfying the body is never the source of true happiness. The problem with that is the body is never going to be truly satisfied until the spirit is satisfied. And the only way to truly satisfy the spirit in a man is through a personal relationship with God. Makarios, therefore, is a state of being blessed, not from the world's perspective, but from God's. It's a state of believers in Jesus Christ who have an understanding of what they possess, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. Now, that brings us back to Paul as an example. During Paul's first imprisonment, he was under house arrest in Rome, and he had needs. But recall Paul's words, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now, what does that mean? It means that Paul's contentment didn't stem from the externals. Paul's contentment resulted from what was in his soul. And that which was in Paul's soul was put there by God. And what God put in Paul's soul was joy. Remember Paul's words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Paul emphasized rejoicing. In prison, what did Paul have to rejoice about? He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, pressed on. Paul did what very few believers today do. He pressed on when the going got tough. He pressed on when he was afraid. He pressed on when he was tired, when he was hungry, when he was cold. He pressed on when his life was in danger. And he continued to press on, even though the going kept getting tougher. And with every step of the way, Paul was given a deeper. You know, it's like when you get a new car, and I'm sure most of you experienced this. It's nice driving around in a new car for a while. Even if it's a secondhand car, it's nice driving around in it. But eventually that newness wears off and all you got is just a car. But the word blessed implies a state of prosperity that comes when God bestows his favor on a person. And that begins with Christ. When a sinner makes the choice to believe in Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, he is blessed. And blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is not just talking about a man who reads the Bible. This is talking about a man who meditates on the words that are written in the Bible. This man is the man who has complete happiness. And these blessings last forever. Please go to Matthew chapter 5. What we're going to do for the rest of this session is take a look at what Jesus has to say about the word blessed. According to the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus came out of the wilderness and the devil tempted him, he heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, so he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. Now, this is where Jesus began to preach. The news about Jesus spread rapidly, and as a result, crowds began to follow him everywhere. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, he sat down. His disciples sat down with him. Now, here's where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. The discourse of the Sermon on the Mount reveals a standard, but it's not just any standard. The discourse reveals God's standard. Now, God's standard is a true standard of righteousness that God requires of his people. During the first century, there was another standard that was up and running. It was the standard the Pharisees had. Their standard was one of self-righteousness. Scribes and Pharisees performed acts that made them appear righteous outwardly. But recall what we said about the word blessed. Blessings are not the result of self-righteous acts. Blessings come from an inward attitude that results in an outward act. If that which is on the inside doesn't line up with God's standard of righteousness, the outward act will reveal it. The acts of the scribes and Pharisees performed, these acts gave them away. And the one main act they performed had to do with the fact that they hated Jesus. Now, on the other hand, the word blessed is a result of thinking and conduct according to God's standard of righteousness. When Jesus delivered the discourse, the people didn't have the power available to function according to God's standard of righteousness. Now, that power wouldn't be available until the resurrection ascension of Jesus Christ. 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit arrived on earth. The power to live according to God's standard of righteousness comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings us to the Beatitudes. This business. Now, here's where another characteristic of meekness emerges. The meek are those who quietly submit to God, but also take a stand when it comes to matters of faith and the welfare of others. Note that Jesus took a stand here. He was not going to allow God's temple to be turned into some type of business proposition. Now, these individuals are blessed, Jesus tells us. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. They shall inherit the earth. Now, what does that mean? They're already saved, so they have an inheritance in heaven. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at it from the standpoint of heaven. Every believer today has a future inheritance. Their future inheritance is going to be realized when they leave this world. Look at what Paul said, Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches of God's grace are what all believers are going to be shown in the eternal state. But how does that phrase, they shall inherit the earth, relate to time, now? Well, as we said earlier, meekness is not weakness. In reality, meekness is power. Meekness has a connection to a changed system of thinking that we constantly talk about. And like meekness, that changed system of thinking is thinking with power. It's the power to overcome the obstacle of the desire for revenge when wronged. It's the power to bear insults from our enemies without the desire to retaliate. That desire to retaliate or to avenge a wrong, that can become a prison system. Every time you think back to that person who did something to you, you're right back in that prison. You can't wait to do something to that person to get even. That's a prison. That's being in prison. Possessing the quality of meekness unlocks the door to that prison. It sets us free. And it keeps setting us free every time we recall a wrong that's been done. It sets us free to enjoy the pleasures of life. It sets us free from the desire to have more. As one commentator said, it sets us free to enjoy. Look at Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now note that merchant sold everything he had in order to possess the pearl of great value. How do believers hunger and thirst for righteousness? By doing the same thing. Giving up our time, our talent, our treasure to come out and do what we're doing right now and then to live according to it. It's called laying aside the self-life. And then we have to apply the principles, listen, learn, and live, as I just said. That's a reference to listening and learning the Word of God and then living according to what the Word of God says. That gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to make those inner changes in us that enable us to live according to God's standard of righteousness. That's what the phrase, they shall be satisfied, means. And Jesus alluded to this in John 7, starting in verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The living water in this passage is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who would come as a synonym for compassion. But it's not just a feeling of compassion. Mercy involves some type of act designed to relieve another person's distress. Now, that being the case, mercy is an inner quality that results in an outward act. In light of that, mercy sees a need, it's moved by the need, and it acts to fill the need. The word merciful means full of mercy. A merciful man is a man who loves with the love of God. This is the man whose life has been transformed. He is becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The character of Christ is being formed in him. Now, that being the case, he's been given the capacity to demonstrate the qualities Jesus demonstrated during his earthly ministry, and one of them is mercy. This man is becoming merciful. The quality of mercy is being instilled in him. Now, that being the case, this believer's life is not one of an occasional show of mercy. Even unbelievers can show mercy at times, but that's not empowered by the power of God. That's based on human power. As the character of Christ is being formed in believers, they are receiving the power to show mercy as a lifestyle. As this believer grows spiritually, he's coming to an understanding of the magnitude of God's mercy that he has received. It follows then that he shows the same mercy to others. And those who do, Jesus tells us, are blessed. Look at Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, most people think this is talking about giving money, and it does mean that, but it also refers to whatever we give, and that includes mercy. The point here is that whatever believers give is given back to them in greater measure. It might include money, it probably does, but it also includes anything else. If you give, you will receive, no matter what it is. And that is a blessing. these types of believers are also blessed because they've grown spiritually to a point where they have the capacity to show mercy. As we grow spiritually, our outlook is being changed. We see people differently. We see the world differently. We see ourselves differently, and we see God differently. Now, all of that falls into the category blessed. Please go to 2 Timothy 1. We'll be closing soon. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What does the phrase "receive mercy" mean? Well, believers already received mercy when they made the choice to believe in Christ for salvation. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been redeemed. The gates of heaven have been opened to them, and that will never change. So what does the phrase "receive mercy" mean? Well, we receive mercy every day of our lives. Mercy is God's solution to pain and misery. Mercy deals with occasional sins, as well as the symptoms of sins. Mercy offers relief from the punishment of sin in our lives. And someday in the future, all believers are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, there is a future mercy to be experienced. Paul alluded to this in his prayer for Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus was a man who provided support for Paul when Paul was incarcerated in Rome. In 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now, Onesiphorus was a believer. He already received mercy. But like all believers, Onesiphorus is going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, where his works on earth are going to be judged. Paul's prayer is that Onesiphorus find mercy and receive rewards based on his works in the body. That phrase, find mercy, it's a reference to our final redemption. And that's going to involve receiving a resurrection body and the removal of the sin nature. Now, therefore, all believers not only receive mercy at salvation, they're also going to receive mercy on that final day of redemption when they stand before Christ. It's called redemption of the body. Paul mentioned it in Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruit. See, it all comes back to God. God pours out his mercy on us. We respond by showing mercy to others. This results in receiving even more mercy from God. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd be totally lost. But God didn't give us what we deserved. God gave us what we didn't deserve. Please go to Ephesians 2. This will be our last passage. Ephesians 2, look at verse 1, please. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But, and that's a big but, what comes next? God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, that being the case, we are encouraged to forgive others, to show mercy to others, to no longer maintain bitterness or bear a grudge, but instead show mercy. In the long run, we are the ones who benefit. The more we give, the more we receive. And the more we receive, the greater our capacity becomes to give. James said it, "You have not because you ask not." We can go to God and ask for the capacity to be merciful. We can go to God and ask for any of these beatitudes that we talked about today. And as we noted in the past, when we ask for anything that lines up with God's will, God answers those prayers. God answers those prayers. We might have not because we ask not. Go to God and ask, and God will answer those prayers. We'll continue this in our next session. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to give of themselves and come out and to receive what you have to say today. Most of all, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, our God and Savior, who gave it all for us at the cross. He gave his life. He gave everything that he had for us. And because of the greatest gift ever given, we have eternal life today. Because of the greatest gift ever given, we have the opportunity to parlay that eternal life into the abundant life now in time. Empower us, Father, to live that life. Empower us with the power that we need to live that abundant life now in time so that we can be lights in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.